Oh, your pastor and your friend is so precious. I feel like a queen standing. This is a great pulpit. I think I'm going to put it on wheels and like take it through my house. Robert, I need. Okay, so forgive me for using not iPad, that would be the smaller one, my laptop. But this cracks me up. I got these stickers at a women's conference, and all the young girls were putting them on their Yetis and their whatever. And I thought, oh, well, that looks cool. Not thinking when I come here to preach, ta-da. At least it's not like Snoopy or something, right? If anybody even remembers Snoopy. I have to tell you how excited I am to be in Manning. And, you know, I used to think when I lived in Florence, Kentucky, and they'd get up at church and say, I'm so excited to be in Florence. And I'd think, really? Like, here? Why? What have you got going on? What do you know that I don't know about Florence, Kentucky? And I think it is all tied up in, Jean, get a shorter passcode. I think it's all tied up in what God goes through to get me someplace, you know? So this is going to sound like, I don't know, name dropping maybe, but I've waited my whole life to say this. When I was in Africa this summer, I got to go to Africa and South Africa. And it was the most amazing experience of my life outside of meeting Jesus. And so I was there for 16 days. And I think on about day 5, you guys came up because I was prayed for in front of everybody by Didier. Didier's been here, right? Didier Tisson. So he had invited me to go speak in a couple of his conferences there. And I was so excited. I just really had always wanted to go to Africa and South Africa. And you'd see the animals, you'd see the ministry, and you think, what must that be like? And he said, it's going to take you 2 full days and nights to get there. And I'm like, woohoo, because I love traveling. Others were like, are you out of your mind? But I had a great time. I spent 10 hours in the Paris airport just walking around and hanging out in the Air France lounge where they just bring you anything and everything you want and call you madam a lot. And it was just wonderful. Might have been a step down from Queen. I'm not sure. But on Sunday morning, Didier called me up to pray for me. The coolest thing happened. Their first service, he speaks in Afrikaans, and then the second service is in English. So I decided to test out my spiritual power, and I got out my notes, and while he was speaking in Afrikaans, I listened and said, all right, Holy Ghost, tell me what he's talking about. I'm just going to start writing what you put in my mind and in my heart. And then for the second service, I'm going to see if it matches up. Do you know it did? When he started speaking in English, I went back and I went, yep, I wrote that. I wrote that. It was wild. So when Didier brought me up to pray for me, one of my favorite things to do is to be hit by the power of God and go out on the floor and just stay there for a while and let God talk to me. Anybody else love that? I mean, really, like, please pick me and pray for me because I want to go down on the floor where it's just me and you, God, and I don't care what goes on. While I was down there on the floor, what do you think was on his heart? You guys. He said to me, you're going back to Canada. You'll be invited back to Canada, accept the invitation. It won't be the most convenient time to go, but it's me, so say yes. And here I'm in Africa, and I'm all excited that I get to come back to Manning, Canada. And so when I went home, and Corey messaged me, and we were talking about dates, and he said, well, how about November? and then you'll get home on the 24th. And I told my Italian chef husband, and he looked and said, well, that's the Monday before Thanksgiving. I said, yeah. He said, well, that's not very convenient. I said, bingo. Now we know. There's a confirmation. This is my time to come to Manning. He said, but the cooking and the shopping, and we got to get ready for the kids. The kids started calling. The boys started calling. Now, don't forget, this is the year we're with our in-laws for Thanksgiving, so we won't be in New York for Thanksgiving. I said, wow. Now I don't have to do all that shopping and cooking. And I told him we're going to Costco to get a rotisserie chicken and maybe a microwave baked potato. Anybody in this room want to take the bet that that's what's going to happen at my house? Nobody. Robert said, well, maybe not that, but we will scale back. So it wasn't the most convenient time, but it was God's time. And then our government shutdown happened in America, and then the calls started coming. You think I got calls about going to Africa by myself? People went nuts. You can't do that. Sure, I can. God told me to go, so I'm going. So then they started. You're never going to get to Canada. Do you see what they're doing with flights? Even the actor Alec Baldwin got stuck trying to fly out of Syracuse Sunday. Did a whole post, like who cares, right? But he did a whole post. I've got advice for you if you're flying this week. Don't. And people were going, did you see what happened to Alec Baldwin? I go, I don't care. I'm here on assignment. God wanted me here. I had peace about it. I had three flights. None of them were delayed. It couldn't have been nicer. It was amazing. So when God's called you to do something, you don't look at the circumstances. You go, that's my goal, to fulfill the will of God for my life. And I'm not going to let what it looks like. Why would I let what it looks like stop me? When has what it looks like ever helped me? Right? So I want you to know how important you are to God. He wanted me to know in July in Africa, in Marble Hall, one of the most dangerous places in South Africa, dangerous places in the world, they told me after I got there. It was a wonderful trip. I had the time of my life. And when I got up off the floor and went and sat down in my chair, just listening to what God had said to me and trying to remember it all, he said, your life, now I don't talk this way. This sounds like a Jane Austen line, but he said, your life is forever changed, for you have been to South Africa. Like, clearly spoke that. Part of it was because I dared to do something I never dreamed. It could be anything. It could be stand up and sing a song in the grocery store. If God's telling you to do it, you step out and do it. That changes you, doesn't it? Doesn't have to be a trip around the world. Well, as I was preparing for this, and I've been praying for this time since July, knowing I'd be back here. I love seeing most of your sweet faces on my Facebook page. I love catching up with the stuff that you're doing. And it just feels like, honestly, like I'm on my cousin's Facebook page. You all feel like family to me. And I think that is just a precious thing that God, this is only the third time I've been here. I think that's pretty neat that God does that, just connects us in our hearts. I know that there's a culture of love in this place. That's largely due to these two over here because they're two of the most loving, kind, precious people I've ever met. Your pastor is so deeply loved in the UWCI network. Corey walks in, it's like, Corey! Everybody goes nuts. I don't think I told you this, but at our pastor's lunch, Robert was sitting down. I came up the stairs. Andre was right in front of me, and he turned And he's looking all around, deciding where he's going to sit. He sees Robert sitting there. And he says to nobody, oh, I want to sit by Robert, my husband. He puts his stuff down and he went just like this. Corey, Corey, he wanted you over here. And somebody else sat down. But he was looking for you. And I thought, man, everybody loves Corey. Pastor Corey. Everybody loves Pastor Corey. So I always think that's fun. I like to watch how people respond to other people, right? And because of what you give and you bring when you come, people just love you. You're a very loving man. Jen knows. So I've been studying a lot about identity lately. And you know, it's kind of a hot topic in culture today, isn't it? People trying to figure out what's my identity. Like they can't figure out what they identify as. And it's a strange topic, and I won't go there, but I want to talk about your true identity. You know, we start off with, do you know who you are in Christ? Right? For me, that starts with 2 Corinthians 5:17, which I swear my husband will have his first tattoo, will be 2 Corinthians 5:17. Probably for a lot of you, it's the same. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You know, I had a pretty good idea of what that looked like, and I was aware of a true relationship with God and with Jesus when I became born again, but also because of my natural father. But he taught me that when you're born again, then you have to discover what being in Christ means. It's through the sacrifice of Christ that my sins are forgiven, that your sins are forgiven. And I've been made righteous before God. I became his daughter. You became his daughter. Now, you know what? Let's be honest. You became his son. There are sometimes we hear this and we go, yeah, boy, no, we're sons and daughters. Do you ever really think about that, though? What that really means? To be the daughter or the son of the Most High God? I mean, that's big stuff. We're not messing around. That's big stuff. But I felt so secure being a daughter to my natural father here on earth that it was easy for me to go, oh, I'm my heavenly father's daughter. I felt secure because of the way my dad loved me and how he showed me what being a daughter is about. And not everybody gets that. Not everybody has an amazing earthly father. But I felt so secure with my dad that I had no doubt about how much God loved me. Now, the depth of that grows over the years, of course. And there are times, you know, you have moments of doubt and you think, I don't know, really? Like, I haven't been the best person I could be lately. You know, I haven't really jumped to help all the people I could jump and help. And so then there are times then you start to listen to the lies of the enemy or the lies of your peers. There are jealous peers out there that want to tell you things that just aren't true. And if you don't know who you are in Christ, then you take those on and you believe them and it becomes a part of you. That's a dangerous time. If you have a friend like that, you need to move on to a different friend. You need to find somebody else who's going to speak life into you, right? So my father taught me about my true identity. He taught me Genesis 1:27, that I was made in the image of God. That's something we want to teach to our kids. We want to teach our grandkids. Sometimes we have the opportunity to speak to our grandkids on a spiritual level. Sometimes our kids are grown or we don't have kids, but God puts spiritual children in our lives. Anybody have somebody that they mentor or help along the way? That's an important thing to teach them. Children need to hear and know and live like true sons and daughters of God. But we also have to tell them, hey, if you mess up, come to me and I'll help you get back on track. And we need to do that with our friends. Hey, I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to help you get back on track. What can I do to help you? We all miss it sometimes. What did God say to Adam when he disobeyed? He said, Adam, where are you? What he was saying was, what state are you in? He knew where he was. It wasn't like God was like, I forget, where did I put Adam? No, he knew right where he was. But he was like, Adam, where are you? What state are you in right now? Adam had just screwed up and he knew it. So God went looking for him, not to judge him, but so they could go for their habit of a cool walk in the garden, the word says. He was there and he was still a son. So from the time I was a little girl, my father introduced me as the smartest little girl you'd ever want to meet. That's how he introduced me. Now, not being saved at that time, he used a little more colorful language, which I won't use, but he just thought I was the smartest little girl in the world. And that is literally, this is my daughter, Jean. She's the smartest little girl you ever meet in your whole life. And I'm 5 years old. How smart could I be at five? And I'm just smiling. Now, my older sister, he said, and this is my daughter, Jenny. She's the cutest little thing, isn't she? My sister grew up thinking she wasn't smart. She took a whole negative approach to what my dad said. Not me. I was smart, I guess. I knew that was a lie. So I didn't grow up thinking, well, she's the cute one and I'm the smart one. I just thought, hey, cool, I'm smart. So Dad would say to us, you've got answers. You know how to work this out. Whatever problem would come up. And, you know, he never said, and I've heard some parents say this, and maybe some of you were at the horrible end of this statement. You are so stupid. Why do you do such stupid things? Boy, you're dumb. I've heard parents talk like that, and I just want to scoop the kids up and take them home. But my father, you know what he said if I did something that wasn't real smart? Honey, utilize your brilliancy. Isn't that a great statement? Utilize. You're smart, just use it. You're brilliant, you're just not using it right now. So utilize your brilliancy. I love that. So by doing this, my dad spoke this over me, right? The things that you're told and you're spoken, people speak to you are important because you listen and you take it. Deuteronomy 34:9 says that it talks about the spirit of wisdom. Now, I might not be the most intelligent person in the room, but God has promised to give me wisdom. So if I tap into him, I can become the smartest woman in the room, right? So if I had the wisdom of God working in my life, then I felt like I had all the answers. I could use God's perspective in all situations, and I'd have the solutions to whatever problem came up. And so I did that. All through my teen years, I would do that. My dad told me that I could do anything I wanted to do in this life. He told my husband, when my husband said, I want to marry your daughter, he said, would you do me a favor? Don't be stupid like me. Send her to law school. This girl should have been a lawyer. She can argue with the best of them. And I'm telling you, she'll make you a wealthy man. I'm like, I don't want to go be a lawyer. There are many times over the years, 45 years of marriage, that Robert has said, man, why didn't I listen to your father? You can argue. I'm like, I'm not arguing. I'm just explaining why I'm right. There's a big difference. That's not an argument in my smart mind. So my dad also taught me that laughter is the very best thing. So Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine. Job 8:21 says, God will fill the mouth with laughter and the lips with rejoicing. My dad could diffuse an intense situation at home with a funny story every single time. So instead of people getting mad in our house and upset, we'd all be laughing in no time. He taught me being with family is the very best thing you can do. He loved being with his children more than anything. His was the loudest laugh at every Disney movie. My father loved the cartoons before the movies. He would drive down the street and stop at all the neighbor's house and beep the horn. And it was Friday night and they just started sending kids out. And my dad piled us all in the car and we went off to the drive-in. Do they have drive-ins up here? Okay. Used to. Yeah, this is back in the covered wagon days. So he hitched those horses up. Anyway. And he loved taking all of us kids. Now, he didn't sit there in the car with a book and read and wait till the movie was over. He laughed louder than any of the kids did. And he thoroughly enjoyed being with us. He enjoyed it. He didn't just get through it. He could have even dropped us off someplace, right? But he taught me by doing that, that what was important to me was important to him. So all of this setting me up for being a daughter of the Most High God. Why would I not expect my Father in heaven to answer all of my needs and to take care of me? My earthly father modeled this. Now, if you're sitting there and you didn't do that with your kids, do not take on condemnation. If your earthly father did not treat you that way, do not take on condemnation. Don't take on, well, isn't she just the luckiest thing that she had a dad like that? What you do is listen, because what my father did all lined up with the word of what a father does. So if that was your situation, let God speak to you through this about what a real loving father is like. Now, my dad wasn't perfect, but I'll fight anybody that says so. I'm the only one that could complain about him, but I didn't. My dad was great. But my point in all this is finding out who your identity is in your father and being a son or a daughter. Psalms 127, 3 through 5 says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring of reward from him. My dad saw his kids as a gift from God, and he treated us that way. I always saw him reading his Bible, even when he wasn't in church. He got hurt at church, so he didn't go for a long time. Always reading his Bible. To the point that one year my mother had to go get it, rebound, because it was just falling apart. And he sat and wept when he got that as a gift. He just loved that his Bible was all together. You know how precious that is, to know that that's a gift that your father loves, is the word? I just think that's so sweet. So my dad hugged me often. He told me he loved me often, just like God does over and over. He built me up when I thought I'd messed up. Isaiah 43, 2 and 4 says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame kindle on you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honorable, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. How can you read a verse like that and then go, oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it on the plane. I'm going to go through water and not drown. I'm going to go through fire and not be burned. God's there. He's taking care of me. What do I have to fear? Nothing. I step on a plane, and as I'm stepping over onto it, I put my hand on it and I say, thank you, Father, that your angels have been assigned to keep this plane working the way it's supposed to work, and that it gets me where I'm supposed to be and back home again with no issues, in Jesus' name. And I just walk right on the plane. And I have to tell you, most of the time you walk on a plane and people are just looking down, right? But I started noticing, I walk on a plane and people are looking up and they're looking at me. And at first I'm like, what did I like get that chocolate bar on my face? What? And God said, well, what do you carry inside you? Who do you carry inside you? Of course people look up. Of course people notice. You change the atmosphere when you walk in the room because of who you are. It makes running to the post office and the grocery store just a little different, doesn't it? In Manning, you change the atmosphere everywhere you go. You changed it when you walked in. Now we're all here collectively together. And God is speaking to us. My dad was there to hold me and reassure me when I did mess up. When I came home at 19 and said, Dad, I'm pregnant, he said, if you have a boy, will you please name him after me? I said, what? Huh? Can you imagine that's your baby girl and she comes home and says that and you just want to put her at ease that it's going to be okay. And so you say something so loving and sweet like, oh, let's think about names. I said, Dad, I'm making you a grandfather for the first time. Aren't you mad? Don't you want to hit me or something? He goes, well, I've never hit you, but why would I hit you now? You're pregnant. I said, I don't know, Dad. I guess I feel like I really disappointed you. He said, you could never disappoint me. Never. You're going to have a baby. That's exciting. I'm here. Your mother's here. We're going to be there to give you everything you need. So guess what? I didn't have the identity placed on me of you're an unwed mother. You're having a child out of wedlock, like this huge label on my face that I would wear because it would be down in my spirit. It would change how I looked at myself. It would change my identity, but I didn't look at myself that way. I looked at myself of, guess what? I'm going to have a baby. I mean, it was kind of crazy when you think about it, but that's the love that I got from my father was planted inside me. And I was able to walk through that season like that. So think about how we react to people when they tell us things that we go, oh, wow, that's a rough one. What you just did, that's rough. We have to pay attention to what we're saying to others and to our kids. Now, if you know my amazing daughter, Jen, she became a minister. She's an author. She travels the world. She has the most amazing life and amazing adventures with the Lord. Can you imagine if she came into this world with that label on her? But she never did. We didn't allow it. My mother had some snobby friends that a couple of them said, oh, I saw Jean the other day. And would just look at her. My mother said, you did? Oh, that's great. One woman said, I don't remember getting an invitation to her wedding. Did I miss that? And Mom said, oh, it was just the family. We just had the family. Well, who did she marry? Oh, you don't know him. Well, how could I not know him? He died in the Korean War. I really have to go. And they're like, the Korean War? Really? Like, Billy, and my mother's like, bye-bye. She had no time for people like that. She wasn't going to listen to their snobby ways and their trying to make little snide remarks. She wasn't going to allow herself to go there because she was excited to be a grandmother. And she was excited for me and she was intent on being there for me and being a support for me, no matter what. Was it the ideal way? Absolutely not. Does God know us before we're in our mother's wombs? He absolutely does. Did he maybe have a different plan for Jennifer to be here? Maybe those are questions maybe I'll care about when I go to heaven. I don't know, but I don't have those answers now. All I know is there's a plan of God for her life, and she's fulfilling it. Okay, so I knew who I was. I was Jim and Billy Mae Burkhart's daughter. I was loved deeply by them, loved by God. The way my dad treated me taught me to never be afraid to come to him when I was in trouble. I knew before that I could come to him. It wasn't my first mistake, but I knew I could go to him, and I knew I could count on them, and they proved it. Okay, so there were some underlying strongholds in my life, things that I hadn't dealt with. So I had this great identity, but I didn't have Jesus as my Savior then, so I didn't fully understand everything. But there were some things that would show up in my behavior, and I think, now where is this coming from? I don't know if any of you women in the room, and men, do not snicker at this, but my husband would come in, new husband, hey, honey, do you need help with the dishes? And the dishes are piled up after a big meal, and I'm tired, and the kids are running around, and I'd go, oh, no, 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 I don't need help. I've got it. Oh, I can do it. You just go sit down. How sarcastic can you be? Of course I needed help, but I thought, how can you ask me if I need help? There's a pile of dishes. Just start helping, right? But instead of just saying quite simply, yeah, I need help. That would be great. I didn't do it. And the whole time, and he'd go, fine, and like, let's just leave the rattlesnake alone and go in the other room. I know you can't imagine me being this way, can you? Some of you think I'm making it up, but I'm not. And so I would stand there doing the dishes going, now, why did you talk to him like that? Why are you responding to him like that? You love this man. He wants to help you. What is your deal? Never could figure it out. So many years go by. I think I was around 40, so last week, and it's my son's birthday. Shh, that was not the funny part, but thanks, Pam. It's my son's 10th birthday. I throw a birthday party for him. Robert and I do. He was there too. None of my family can make it. My friend calls the next day. Now, July. He's right around July 4th. You know, we have big celebrations in America. We have several birthdays at that time. It's a busy time. They just simply could not make it. It happens. I'm mad. My friend calls me the next day. How was Gabe's party? So sorry I couldn't be there. Now, this was a spiritual mom to me. And I said, you know what? How do you think it went? My family wasn't there. They're never there for me. They couldn't show up. And I'm mad. She goes, what do you mean your family's never there for you? You have an amazing family. No, I don't. Not when I really need them. She goes, well, Jean, and I thought, here it comes, a lecture. I don't need a lecture right now. I'm too mad. I just want to get off the phone. So it was back in the days of the hang up the phone where you could slam it, the good phones when you were mad. They had them on the covered wagons in the back. And so I'm like, you know what, Trish, I really don't have time for this, and I'm ready to just hang up. She does a very smart thing. She blurts out, Holy Spirit, show her where this is coming from. The second that came out of her mouth, I almost fell over. I sat down in the chair. And all of a sudden, I'm 8 years old, and I'm in a closet with a family friend, and I'm being molested, and my family, my siblings, are playing hide and seek, and they're running back and forth. They don't know what's happening to me. But do you know what happened to me in that closet? I went, they don't even know. They're not even helping me. They're right here. They don't even see what's happening to me. How can they just go play and not help me? I hear my parents upstairs with the other kids' parents, and they're playing cards and having a great time. And I'm hearing all this in my 8-year-old head. And when she said this to me, the Holy Spirit showed me this whole thing. And he said, Jean, you made a vow to yourself at age 8. I better help myself. Nobody else will. and I got out of the closet. 8 years old. My mother would tell, you know, we'd talk about being kids, and my mother would say, you know, you were the sweetest little girl. Nobody could tell me there was a sweeter kid anywhere. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, nobody could help you. Nobody could do anything for you. You were the one that had to do it. It had to be your way, and none of us could help you. And before I had this experience, I think, well, what happened to me? Why would I suddenly go from being this sweet little girl to this? Never could figure it out. She had no answers. I go, Mom, did something happen? No. Okay. When this happened, God said to me, that's when you changed. But your parents didn't know me enough, weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, and didn't know, hang on, something's wrong. Let's get to the bottom of this. So I grew up with the false identity, I don't need anybody's help with anything. I can do it all by myself. So when my husband would say, do you need help with the dishes? No, I don't need help. It triggered the, why should I expect help? Nobody was there to help me as a kid, but I made this inner vow. I don't need anything from anybody. So God had to immediately cut through that. My friend on the phone, as I'm sobbing, getting delivered from this, just sobbing, she's praying in the spirit. She said, Jean, tell me what you're seeing. So I tell her the whole thing. So she prays. She prays with me and gets me delivered from all of that. I called my parents. I called my siblings. I said, I have to apologize for how I've been with you since I was a little kid. And they're like, what are you talking about now? I go, well, here's what happened. They were all shocked. My brothers, my sister, my parents, they all cried. We're so sorry. We had no idea. You never said anything. I go, I know. I was eight. I don't know why I didn't. But what I want to tell you right now is if your child suddenly changes, go find out why. If something happens to your kid that you're like, maybe they had too much sugar, go find out why. Maybe they should stick to that gluten-free diet. Go find out why and what God wants you to know about it. Ask questions of God and find out. So I got set free from that. I got to go back to my true identity as a daughter of the Most High God. I got to be set free from the false identity that I don't need anything from anybody. We need from other people. We need help. We need companionship. We need community. We need one another. We need help. We shouldn't do everything all by ourselves all the time. So I got set free from that. My whole personality changed. I responded to people differently. Hey, I've got a real busy day. Do you think you could give me a hand? Like, sure. You've never let me help you. I'd be happy to help you. Well, good. That just sounds great. Whole thing changed. And you know what I loved is that just after I got set free from that, God showed us we were moving from Kentucky, where all my family was, and moving to Syracuse, New York to take care of my husband's family. When you're taking care of two elderly people with dementia, you need help. You can't do it all by yourself. You need help with that. So God in his mercy knew that he was about to move me up there, 600 miles away from everybody, church, family, friends, to a brand new state. But I went, and it hit me as we were literally moving. Nobody knows the old Jean. I'm a brand new person, but they don't know what I used to be like. So I get to step into this new life in the year 2001, being exactly who God called me to be. And nobody will know any different. And it was liberating. You know, I've heard people get prophecies, oh, you're moving. And they're like, oh, no. And I think, you get to start all over if you want. You can be a whole new person. Think about what you've always wanted to be, but you think nobody would accept you. So I get excited about new seasons, new changes. So I went to Syracuse. Robert and I ended up starting a ministry of ministering to pastors. We have pastors in our home once a month or every other month. We get to minister to them with a food, with a big dinner, fellowship. We bring in a speaker or we speak. And they're like, oh, you're so wise. I'm like, yes. Well, I've always been this way my whole life. From the day I was born, this is it. Practically perfect in every way. Like, if you knew the mess that I was just before I came here. So we have to know about our true identity, not the false identities that other people put on us. So ask God if there's something you're believing about yourself that he says, that is not from me. That is not how I see you. And I don't care how old you are. It's time to get that clear picture from God. Whether you're young or old, get that clear picture from God. This is who I really am. Not who the enemy or friends or parents that made foolish mistakes or myself believing lies and putting that on me. And putting myself in a box with a label. We have to, because this is recorded, I'm going to skip a story. You can't tell stories about your kids when it's now on Facebook. Like my kids are at home in New York going, oh yeah, mom's preaching. Let's all gather around the TV and watch. Yeah, that's happening. So I don't want to tell that story, but gosh, I'll tell it privately because it is a great story. I was kind of hoping she'd say it wasn't working so I could share it. But listen, we have to protect our kids and honor that relationship. So there's something else I want to ask you that about as I wrap this up. There's another dimension to this. Are we labeling others? Are you putting a label on somebody, right? I don't know you, but I'd go, this guy, just stay away from him. He's been no good his whole life. I heard he got saved, but I don't know about that because his whole life, that's me putting a label on him that if he was living like that and got saved yesterday, he's a new creation. I don't have a right to put a label on him or anybody. So sometimes we get all caught up in who we are. We get a little self-absorbed. I know who I am in Christ. What do you know that I'm the same? Guess what? I'm just as special as you are. I'm also a daughter of the Most High God, right? We have to look at each other that way, not just let me figure out who I am. Anybody else ever do that, get hit by the Holy Spirit going, you're flat out judging that person. You're just flat out sticking a label on them and not letting them out of that box. God didn't put them in the box, people did. So I don't want to be accused of sticking a label on somebody. I hate labels. Okay, so we need to see each other as God sees us. We don't need to treat them like the old creation. You've got maybe a coworker, a boss. Ask God to show you who it is. You know, when I don't know if any other parent has done this, but our kids are all in their 30s and a few in their 40s. How that happened, I have no idea. When he told me that Miss Jen's birthday was today, and told me her age, and I realized I could be her mother, it kind of, wham, hit me upside the head. And I thought, duh, she's close to my daughter's age. And yeah, so I have one child still in his 30s, thank you, God, and the rest are in their 40s. But when my husband turned 70, the kids decided to throw him a party, a big party. And so I couldn't touch any of the plans for it. I've planned 1,000 parties in my lifetime. I couldn't touch it. They wanted to do it. And I just thought, as I've said before, we raised 4 leaders. We didn't raise 1 follower. They all know how it should be done, and they're all determined to get their way to get it done. And they live in 4 different states, so they get to go live their lives like that. But when we all come together, it can get a little harried because of the 4 leaders. Robert and I finally thought, well, we're just going to step back, and we're going to let them lead. And we're going to let them do it, and we're just going to enjoy it, because it used to be us doing everything and the kids just popping into town, having a great time, and they leave and we're like, I'm going to pass out if you don't hold me up. Now they do it all. We're like, we're just going to sit here and play with the kids and have a good time. So you learn to adjust. But each of the kids got up and said something about their father. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. My husband has taught his sons, you can cry. It's a good thing to cry. You're a passionate, compassionate person. It's okay if you're moved to tears. So every one of them were so moved by getting to honor their father in front of his friends, family, you know, 3rd, 4th cousins, and a few business people. Robert made sure that his kids were number one in his life. He wasn't in his dad's life, but he watched my dad. He knew the stories about my dad. He watched how my dad was with our kids, and he was determined that I identify with a good father. I want to be a good father, and he has been an amazing father. So we honored him in just such a beautiful way. But Robert took it to a whole other level of taking care of our kids and becoming this man. And so we heard this. A few months ago, we went to visit a church, and there was a missionary there, and she made this statement. An inheritance is what you leave for someone. And, you know, a lot of us are like, oh, I got to save this up and leave my kids with something worthwhile. But a legacy is what you leave in them. To me, that's much more important, what I leave in my kids. So at that party, I listened to my children and I thought, my husband has already left quite a legacy in his kids. What a powerful statement. And our grandkids now, he just adores them. And our kids are raising their children to live in their true identity. So ask God if there are any lies that you're believing about yourself. If there's any limitations. You feel like God's telling you to do something and you're like, I can't do that. Because you're limiting yourself. Okay, so in closing, I want you to do something for me. And I'm going to ask you all to do this. And this is good because you can fake it if you don't want to do this. You can just fake it. I want you to shut your eyes. And for just 1 minute, I want you to picture Jesus standing right in front of you, face to face with you, up close. Don't ask him for anything. Just gaze into his eyes and listen. I want you to write down what he has said to you. Let Jesus define you. Jesus is always going to share his love for you. He doesn't show up in our lives to put us down or discourage us or tell you, you better pray more, you better read your Bible more. He just wants you to know that you're so loved by him. When you get that, when you understand that, you want to read the word more. You want to learn more about him. You want to pray more, but he's not sitting there with a checklist. But your father loves you so much. He has the most beautiful plans for your life. Remember, he knew you before you were in your mother's womb. He knows the hairs on your head. He's ordered your steps. So just ask him about the plan that he has for you. Ask him how he sees you. Reject the lies from the enemy and just listen to what God says about you. You know, the last time I was here, just before I came, God had been dealing with me about being royalty. If I'm his daughter and he's the Most High God, then that makes me royalty. And I walked into this church and your pastor said, well, there's Queen Jean. And I thought, my first thought was, do I have an attitude like you better treat me like royalty? No, God said no. He just sees what I've put on you. So just accept it and walk in it. But he's put the same thing on you. You're royalty. It's why people notice when you walk in a room. People pay attention to who you are. Because they can see it on you. How could they not? They can't if we walk around believing the lies of the enemy. So that exercise tonight with seeing Jesus face to face is something that I like to do every day, at least once, especially when I'm having maybe a bad moment. People are getting on my nerves. I'm having a rough day. Whatever. I've learned to just stop and go, hold on. I want to look in your face, Jesus, and I want to hear what you have to say about me and what you want to say to me. When you just get quiet, you're not praying. You're not praying in the spirit. You're not asking for anything. You're just sitting there with him face to face and listening. It's really been like the most precious thing for me to get to do that. I'm going to finish with one story that I don't know if you guys know this or not, but when I left on that trip, I went down to Grand Prairie and I was there for 5 or 6 days and preached 3,500 times, I think. It was a lot. Brent and Robbie King like to do 2 services a day every day. And anyway, I was tired. Monday morning came. I had to leave for the airport at 4:30 in the morning. And I'm ready to go home and see my husband. And he's ready for me to be home, and I'm taking the suitcase, and I get a ding on my phone, and it's WestJet saying, your flight's been canceled. Check in tomorrow. And I just, instead of going, oh, now what am I going to do? I just literally stopped and said, God, what do you want me to do about this? He said, I want you to go to the airport. I go, okay. Then I'm going to the airport. Heard it clearly. I walk out the bedroom door and Robbie and Brent are just coming downstairs to take me. And I said, hey, full disclosure, my flight's been canceled. I asked God. He said, go to the airport anyway. Brent goes, yep, let's go. No questions. We got a car 4:30 a.m. and it was not warm. We get to the airport. I walk up to, there's nobody there. I walk up to the gate, the ticket counter agent. I said, hi, I was here to check in. She goes, oh, yeah, we canceled that. I said, I know. So I need another flight. She goes, there is no other flight. I said, no, I just have to get to Calgary. I couldn't have pointed to where Calgary was. I had no idea where I was, no sense of direction. So she goes, I can't get you there. The plane broke. I go, the plane broke? Like, all I could picture was a little five-year-old having a temper tantrum and like, done. I go, the plane broke? Yep, the plane broke. I can't get you there. All of a sudden, this man behind me says, ma'am, I can tell you're going to be a while, and I just have one quick question. Would you mind if I just step up and ask my question? It's 4:30 in the morning, and I went, why, no, please go right ahead. Step up in front of me and ask your question. That seems fair, as I'm trying to get out of your country and get home. And so I just stepped aside. And he said, do I still have my flight from Calgary to Palm Springs? She goes, I can't get you to Calgary. The plane broke. He goes, I understand that. I don't need you to get me to Calgary. I have my own plane. At which point, do y'all know Robbie King? Anybody met Robbie King? She jumps up from the seat and runs over. How many seats you got on that plane? I'm like, who cares? How many seats this man has on his plane? He goes, oh, well, I mean, he's tall and she's this tall. He goes, well, I have four seats. If anybody needs a ride, you're welcome to come with me. And she goes, there you go. I go, have you lost your mind? I'm not getting on the plane with this strange man. So just have a seat, Robbie. I said, go ahead, ask your questions. He goes, no, I'm all set. He goes, do you want a ride? She goes, she just preached 9 times in 6 days at our church. You know what he said? Are you with the Billy Graham Association? I'm like, is that the only person who would preach 9 times in 6 days? I go, no, sir, I'm not actually. I'm a pastor, but no, I'm not with Billy Graham. Oh, okay, because I know he was just here. Well, if you change your mind, I'm in this hangar. I'm leaving in 20 minutes. You're more than welcome. I go, okay, thanks. Robbie goes, you have to do it. I thought, we'll settle this right now. I whip out my phone. I call my Italian husband. Honey, the flight was canceled, but there's a man here who has his own jet, and he said I could get on the plane and take a ride with him to Calgary, waiting for him to go, have you lost your mind? No, he starts laughing and says, only you, honey, have a great flight. I go, that's it. That's what you have to say to me. He goes, yeah, that sounds great. Have a great flight. Just take a picture of the call letters and send it to me. I go, okay, honey. I thought, he doesn't even love me anymore. Why would, he's like so happy I've been gone. So I'm standing there. I go, you know what, God, I need an answer right now. And this peace washed over me. I said, all right, God, I guess I'm going. So I said, okay, Brent and Robbie, take me over to hangar, whatever. And so we drive over there. Robbie's just thrilled. We get there. She's so excited for me to go on a private jet. And so there sits this jet. I take a picture of the call letters, and God said to me, zoom in. And when I zoomed in, it said citation. The only reason that meant anything to me was Kenneth Copeland, and we're a partner with Kenneth Copeland, has a citation jet. And I thought, oh, why? That's a sign from God, because clearly there's only two in the world, Kenneth's and this one. And so the guy comes over, we're waiting for the jet to fuel. He gets in Brent and Robbie's car, and we're chatting, and he goes, you know, my name's Fred, by the way, Fred Dodd. I said, hi, Fred. I'm Jean Trengale, and my husband knows I'm on the flight with you. I'm like, you know, that's going to make a difference. And I'm thinking, what, am I going to end up in Honduras or something? Like, what's going to happen to me? And so I got on that plane. And he tried to get me to sit in the co-pilot's seat. I go, I can't handle that view. I'll just sit back here. So I sat in this gorgeous jet with this buttery leather seats. And he opens up, here's snacks and water if you need anything. Here's a blanket if it gets cold up here. I'm like, wow, thank you. So as I'm sitting there and this jet takes off smooth as can be, I'm like, God, what are you doing? He said, I'm taking care of you, my daughter. And in my head, I hear Queen Jean is here. And I thought, this man started it right over here. I felt like a queen. When I got to the millionaire hangar, which is where private jets go, apparently, this guy comes rushing right out to help me off the jet. He whisked me into the hangar. Would you like an Americano? Why is that? It's my favorite coffee drink. Who offers you an Americano first thing? Not, do you want a cup of coffee? Would you like an Americano? Yeah, I would. And then they drive me over to the terminal to catch our flight. And so when we got there, Fred turned to me and said, can I just say you're the bravest woman I've ever met? And I thought, you think I'm crazy too, don't you? And I said, and it just came out of my mouth. I said, well, can I say to you that God says you're a good man? And he looked at me. I said, he gave me peace to get on a jet with you. I don't know you. That's how much God thinks of you. He put me in your hands. I go, you need to know how amazing God thinks you are. He's like, wow. So I found out later that this man owns all the McDonald's in Grand Prairie. He's a wonderful Christian businessman. And so I messaged him when I got home on Facebook to thank him so much for rescuing me. And when I got home, God said to me, do you remember when you were in a Kenneth Copeland meeting and they were taking up an offering for the Citation jet 25 years ago? And Robert was with you. And Robert said, we need to get in on this. I go, honey, do you know what a Citation jet cost? What are we going to do? He goes, I don't care. I'm planting seed in this jet. I said, are you serious? He goes, yeah, pray with me. Now, this is like day four of a conference. I think we put $50 in. I mean, seriously, no more than that. We prayed over it. We bless what Kenneth Copeland's doing. And so what happened? I planted seed in Kenneth Copeland's Citation. And years later, when I needed a Citation jet, there was my harvest. I mean, I sat and cried when God showed me that. Now, the last part of it gets even, well, I shouldn't say better, but it's interesting turnaround. A few months go by, that was in May. In November, Robbie called me and said, your pilot friend was in a horrible motorcycle accident, and they say he's going to be a quadriplegic for life. And I thought, not my pilot. No, 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 no. And God said to me, call him, pray for him. I set this up for you to be connected with him. And I want you to explain to him about the seed and the harvest with Kenneth Copeland and his jet. And now Fred sowed a flight into your life. You've been healed of so many things that they said you'd never come out of, right? You guys have heard my testimonies. And now Fred's in a situation where there's no hope for him, but you're his harvest. So get on the phone and pray for him. So I have over the last year been able to pray. Now Fred has stood a few times. He's using his arms. And next Tuesday night, you guys are all going to be praying because I am going to his house to pray with him. And I'm believing God for him to be healed. So I need you to be in agreement with me for Fred, precious, precious Fred. I just placed so much because you reminded me just walking in that door in Manning, Alberta, Canada. That's why anytime you would say, can you come? I'm right here. And it feels like a special place in my heart, but it always has. And I see your all's faces and I pray for you. And I cheer you on when I see your victories that you put on Facebook, which is so important to me. I think we need good news and good things in the world. But I just thank you that you're always so loving and welcoming when I come here. You're such a precious group of people. You really are. I mean, it's a Friday night. It's cold. You could be doing so many other things, but you're here. And that just blesses me. So thank you.